And had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul.
I'm going to ask you to find with me Colossians, the first chapter, and we're going to be considering verses 3 through 8, and we're bringing a message entitled, Encouragement is Miraculous. When I think about the things that have been life-changing for me, number one would be the gospel. Without a doubt, that has been the most miraculous, life-changing thing that I have had happen in my life. But I do know that there have been other miraculous things that have happened in my life, and they have been words of encouragement spoken by other people. And sometimes in the most deepest, darkest, despairing time in my life, or times in my life, someone has offered an encouraging word. And so I think, if we're really honest, I think there's a lot of people that are just dying, Christians. They're dying on the vine just for the lack of encouragement. People just can't speak a kind word. The Proverbs writer writes this in 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. John Maxwell paints it this way, the right word at the right time encourages me. There is something about timing and speaking things to a person. It's a delightful thing to receive a kind word. It's a wonderful thing, to be quite frank about it. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, same chapter, verse 30, says, bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news, puts fat on the bone. Now, he's not talking about fat literally there, but it means that when we hear a kind word, it gives us emotional prosperity. It gives us some things that we got in the bank that we can draw on when things aren't so well. So I don't believe this is the highest thing that we can obtain to, but I do believe it is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be encouragers. I don't have much doubt about that. It's easy to laugh at a man's ideas. It's easy to laugh at a little kid who's trying and you know he's not going to be able to do it. But it's quite a different thing to be an encourager to that one who has the idea. It's quite a different thing to be an encourager to one that's trying and trying so hard, but they just can't seem to get it right. It's easy for us to throw cold water on enthusiasm. When I look at the world is full of discouragers. The church should be full of encouragers. Many times a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer may be the only thing that that person has to go on, and you could be the person that could help them. Someone was sharing in our new members class that they stopped at a, they were asked to sing at a church for a memorial service. He walked up to the sound guy, and sound guy is, of course, I know our sound guys wouldn't do this, but the sound guy turned to the guy. He walked up to hand him the CD or tape or whatever it was. And the sound guy looked to him and says, what do you want? Does that sound like a Christian answer or a Christian question? I think it would have been better to say, how can I help you? What can I do for you? You know, so we've got to be careful. We get busy on our task, and we forget that we've got to encourage people along the way. Someone was telling me this morning about, and I'll say this about Jack Burns. they were saying when they first came here in the new members class that Jack took them to a class, you know, very nice to them. Our greeters do a great job with that. So I want to be an encourager to those who Sunday after Sunday, and it's a group of different people usually every Sunday, take the time to greet and to meet people and to make them feel welcome. And it shows by us having a large contingency of people in the new members class. Someone has taken the time to write the Ten Commandments of Encouragement. I don't have these on the screen, but if you want to pin these down, these might be good help to you before we get into the scripture. First of all, speak to people. You know, even if it's just hello, it's not going to hurt. There's nothing as nice as a cheerful word and greeting. So just be greeting type people. Another thing, smile at people. You know, I try to have a smile on my face, unless it's when Brenda and I are alone. Then she sees the evil mark, the bad mark, which she should never see. But I do try to smile because I am happy most of the time. It takes 72 muscles to frown, 14 to smile. So it's a lot easier to smile. Call people by name. That's just important. Remembering people's name is paramount to having a good relationship with them. The sweetest words that most people will ever hear are their name. That's not a narcissistic mindset. It just says that you care enough to remember who they are. It means that they mean something to you. In general, just be friendly, be helpful. Just as I mentioned, the sound guy, you know, don't turn somebody away. How can I help you? Be cordial. Speak and act as if everything you do is a genuine pleasure. I'm happy to do this. Be genuinely interested in people. You can like people if you try. Sometimes some make it a little hard to like them, but you can do your best. You might find that you can like just about anybody. Be generous with praise. Cautious with criticism. There's good criticism. There's constructive criticism. And then there's criticism that is just destructive, and we don't want to be involved with that. Be considerate of the feelings of others. It will be appreciated. Be thoughtful of the opinions of others. There are three sides to a controversy: yours, others, fellows, and the right one. And the tenth one, be alert, just to give service, help out. What counts most in life is what we do for others. That's what they will remember. Now, I know in the book of Acts, we have Barnabas. And does anybody remember what Barnabas was called?
Son of Encourager.
Now, as you read in the book of Acts, you see it as Barnabas and who? Paul, right? But as you progress on in the book of Acts, you see a flip-flop of that. You see it's Paul and who? Barnabas, right? Barnabas had no problem being an encourager to allow someone else to take top billing. You know, that's what that says to me there. Barnabas was willing to step back and to let Paul shine. So Paul steps out after receiving all this encouragement from Barnabas, and he becomes an encourager himself. And this epistle that we're going to be looking at is an example of God's grace, his thanksgiving. And this section that we're going to be in, he gives thanks for Christ, what Christ has done to the Colossian church across the Colossian city. And he recalls, I want you to recall this, let me say it this way, that Paul is writing this in a hole in the ground off the Roman Forum. It was the Proconian prison. He was not in a happy place. He was not in the sunshine, daisies, and lilacs. He was in a pretty nasty place. So, at the very least, in our air-conditioned homes, our well-cushioned pews, our luxury automobiles, and everyone does have, by the way, a luxury automobile. If you go to Haiti and see what they drive, whatever you're driving in comparison to that is a luxury automobile. We like Paul. We're not like Paul in a lot of ways, but like Paul, we should encourage others as Christian members of one body. So let me read to you Colossians, what Paul says in verses 3 through 8. And here's what he says. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, First of all, he says, I'm thankful to God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for your faith in those. And he goes on, verse 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you and is also in the world and is bringing forth fruit and is also among many since the day that you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word tonight. Now, the hearing of the gospel. That's what I want to focus on initially here. The good news about Jesus Christ. We've got the most wonderful, encouraging news in the whole world. The whole world is lost, but thank God the whole world can be saved. And this good news about Jesus Christ was not native to this city. This city was far from representing the gospel, but it had been brought there by a man by the name of Epaphras, and he was a fellow laborer with Saul. He had contacted him. He brought the gospel back to the city, and Epaphras is also mentioned in Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 2, and also Philemon, 1st chapter, verse 23. And he was one of Paul's friends. He was an associate, and he called him a fellow servant, a fellow prisoner, and there's even evidence internally in the Bible that suggests that this man was in prison with Paul as well. He evangelized different cities there in Asia Minor, and he was under Paul's direction. But I think the important thing for us to note is that Paul encouraged this guy, and this guy encouraged other people. And what happened? Well, people got saved. The city was changed. See, once Epaphras had been saved, there's something happened to him. He wanted to share that news with other people. Now, what that translates to you and I here today is that it's our responsibility to tell everybody else about what has happened to us, right? I mean, I can talk about what's happened to me as a 10-year-old boy and where I stand now at 54 years of age, but that's not your testimony. Your testimony is your testimony. And we need to share that to the Lord Jesus, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our life. And so how do we evangelize? How do we speak a good word? We talk about what's happened to us. Jesus himself said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What do we do? We just simply share what has transpired in our life. Now, let me point a couple things about the good news of the gospel. It always centers on a person. Not the person who has been saved, but the person who is doing the saving. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we all have trusted Christ, we're all saved, but the way that it has worked out in our life can look, you know, vastly different. It usually does look vastly different. See, it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. The theme of this epistle is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That preeminence word just simply means first place. He is preeminent in the gospel. And he's preeminent in our lives. He has first place everywhere. But there were false teachers that had come and invaded the fellowship at Colossae, and they were trying to remove Christ from his place of preeminence. That's what every cult tries to do as well. And by the way, when we in our lives take the preeminence of Christ in our lives out in our testimony, all we're talking about is flowery, fluffy things, our own self-worth, and there's nothing good to it. We need to constantly remember we are pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the one who has saved us. And he has saved every one of us to share that. Trying to remove Jesus from his place in preeminence is complete and utter heresy. And I don't care which cult you name, they all have the same MO, modus operandi. Take away the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ourselves in charge. When they put themselves in charge, then it can be, well, you got to join our church. Put themselves in charge, well, you got to give so much money. Put themselves in charge, you got to walk down the aisle and do hand flips. You know, I mean, they can make it do anything. It put you in charge, I can have 10 wives, you know, whatever the case may be. But when Jesus is in charge, those kind of things do not happen. See, the gospel message does not center on philosophy or a religious system. It centers on a person. He is God's son. It centers on Jesus Christ. Remember, it is the word of truth that's referred to in verse 5. This means the word of God can be trusted. You can't trust everything that we hear from politicians or from even pastors, but when it is the word of God, you can trust it. Christ said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I, without any doubt or any reservation, unashamedly declare that this word is his word and not my word. And it is a word that will stand throughout all eternity. It has stood in eternity past. It stands present today. It will stand complete and always ready to do what it needs to do in the future. There are many messages and ideas that can be called true, but only God's word can be called the truth. Because it is the truth eternal. Now always remember, Satan is a liar. Tells us that in John 8:44. He is a liar, and the truth is what? It's not in him. So he's going to tell you any kind of lie to try to get you to be a person that is not an encourager, not someone of strength. Remember that Jesus is truth, John 14:6. Men have tried to destroy God's truth, but they have failed. It always comes out. The word of truth still stands even today. Now, the reality is that people have faith in something. They'll put it in a philosophy. They'll put it in a religious type of thing. But faith is only as good as the object that is placed in. Place your faith in the wrong thing, it is going to come back to hurt you. Someone in the jungle, in deep, dark reaches of the world that we live in, they may worship a god of stone. They put their faith in that god of stone. Someone here in one of our larger cities, or even here in our rural setting that sort of is Butler County now, or more urban setting, I should say. The educated city-type pagan will worship money, possession, and status. But see, in both cases, their faith is just empty. It won't go anywhere. A true Christian believer has put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is based on the word of truth. And if their faith is based upon the word of truth, then they can express that to others. They can be an encouragement to others. See, it is God's message of grace. We lose sight of that. If we look in verse 6, the latter part of that, two words that often in the Christian vocabulary that are confused are mercy and grace. God gives us his grace. Grace is something none of us ever have done anything to deserve, but yet he gives us his grace. It is an unmerited gift that is bestowed upon each and every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord. But he also bestows upon us a mercy. We want to remember the grace side of things, but we forget about the mercy side of things. Without the grace, I wouldn't have received mercy. Without the grace, mercy would not be evident in my life, and I would be doomed and heading to a place that's called hell. And we forget that the same grace that saved us and the same mercy that is given to us, where we don't get punished for the things that we deserved to be punished for, is the same grace and mercy that can save the world. That can save your neighbor, can save the homeless person. And that's encouragement. We just got to share that good news with other people. See, it is for the whole world, his mercy, his grace. Remember the verse from John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting, or everlasting life. What gift could be given to the world that would be suitable? Well, if you listen to the rhetoric that is going on in politics right now, what would it be? Somebody, just what do you think the gift the world needs right now? Peace? Money? Huh? I'm sorry, what?
Jobs?
Yeah. Jobs? Huh? Water? Clean water? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that are being touted. Now, by the way, these things that are named there, they're not bad things in and of themselves. But they're not the thing. They're not the gospel. And that's the difference. See, whatever we name, whatever politicians name, they're not really the true gift that the world needs. The true gift that is suitable to change the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead. And he lives forevermore in heaven. And he's willing to save you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I like about in verse 4 is that they just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a very encouraging thing. And we need to remember, it is possible to hear and not believe, even though the Word of God has the power to regenerate. Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are millions of people that have heard the good news of salvation. They actually, at times when Christ was on planet Earth, they walked with him, they saw him, they witnessed the things that he did, and they still did not believe. But to those who believe in Jesus Christ and receive God's gift of eternal life, it's just everlasting. It's something that stays with us. So we're not saved by faith and faith. That was a popular saying that Kenneth Copeland had a little while back. I haven't watched him in a while, but I don't know if he still used that phrase, faith and faith. See, there's a cult of believism. Just, you know, if you concentrate on it enough, you can make it happen. It'd be like me setting down and thinking, you know, I'm going to think my way to being 6'4" tall. I could really give the old grit and shake my head and raise my blood pressure. I'm going to be 6 foot tall. It's not going to happen. No. Thanks, Kyle. Coming from someone who's 6'4", I appreciate that. Faith in the wrong thing is not going to get you anywhere. See, there's popular songs that put it out there, just believe. There's a modern attitude, if you believe, then, you know, you're safe. But you got to believe in the right thing. It's belief in what? Just believe. That those things won't work. We're not saved by just simple belief in anything. We are saved in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're saved by. And really, we're not saved by a set of doctrines. George Whitefield, the preacher of the Reformation, of the Great Awakening, said, "What do you believe?" He asked this to a man. The man replied, "I believe what my church believes." "And what does your church believe?" George Whitefield asked him. "What I believe." And then George Whitefield says, "Well, what do you both believe?" He couldn't answer him. Saving faith involves the mind. We read. So then faith comes by hearing. It involves emotion. We realize what God has done for us and is beyond anything that we could do for ourselves. It involves the will. Because we have the mind and the emotions involved with it, our will is to follow His will. Not our will, but His will would be done. With the mind, we understand the truth of the gospel. With the heart, we feel conviction. And with the will, we submit ourselves. We don't make a commitment to Christianity. We submit ourselves to the King. Big difference. I can commit to a lot of things. I control commitment. When I submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I said, okay, you're in control. And by the way, I didn't make a commitment to preach. I didn't make a commitment to pastor this church. I surrendered. I gave it all. I said, okay, Lord, you're calling. Here I am. Whatever that is, whatever that means, I'm here. When you all, about 10 years ago, a little bit over 10 years ago, spoke and said, we want you to pastor. We feel that you're God's man here. I didn't make a commitment. I surrendered. I threw my hands up and said, I give up. I'm here. And so for those past decade, it's just been a surrendered thing. And that's what real faith is. Real faith is a surrendered heart, a surrendered will, surrendering your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about another thing. They were discipled. You know, we put an emphasis here at this church on discipleship. If you look at verse 7, they were willing to learn. The Greek word that we get disciple from, it just means to learn of. And there's a lot of words that in our language that we talk about teaching, but the word disciple from the Greek word really goes beyond that, because what it is implying is that you are walking where he walks. You are doing what he does. We can learn a lot about different things. I'm reading about climate change in a book that I have on Kindle, and I just feel compelled to read about it. I'm reading about climate change, which is, I'm not going to bring a message on, but don't believe everything that they tell you in the news media about climate change. I can tell you that. I'm listening to some pretty solid scientists. That does not make me a scientist, by the way. I'm finished up a book by Bentley on going to pot. By the way, don't be smoking weed out there. It's not good for you. I've read what he has to say about it, too. There's no scripture that says thou shalt not smoke with the weed, but as your pastor, I'm just going to tell you, unless you got severe medical condition, stay away from it. It's not going to be real good. It's not going to work out real well for you. That's not the message tonight. I'm learning about different things, but the one thing that I am learning about and taking into my heart is the Word of God on a consistent basis. I'm not going to be a scientist that's evaluating the pros and cons of marijuana. I'm not going to be a scientist that is evaluating whether climate change is real. By the way, climate change is real. The climate does change. It'll change tonight to about 60 degrees somewhere through the course of the evening. But what I am a part of is that this following of Jesus Christ, and where he goes, I go. What he says, I say. So we must never forget as believers, whether we're new believers or whether we're old believers, we all can be discipled. I think you remember something I might have said about my old dog, Belle, and she's a little past going now, but she's still willing to learn. She's still willing to do. 14 years old, and that dog, if I could have surgery on her and get her eyes all patched up and maybe give her some steroid shots, she'd be out there hunting and tracking stuff down in a heartbeat. I know she would be. And she's still willing to learn. Whether we're young or old, we all need to be willing to learn. The word disciple is used almost 300 times in the gospel and the book of Acts alone. We must realize that we are not making disciples. They are his disciples. We are charged to make disciples for him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, tonight, they became faithful in Christ. If you look at verses 6 and 8, that's what we see revealed to us. When God's word is planted, it cultivates, it produces fruit. Faith, hope, and love are among the first fruits in a spiritual harvest. So let's talk about faith. I just don't have faith in faith. I have faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the difference between me and someone that's a stoic. A stoic believes that if you just grind up and gird up, you can get through the tough times. Well, you know, by the way, the Bible does talk about bearing our burdens, but it also talks about burdens that we can't bear up under, and we need the Lord's help, and we need others' help with. So it's not about going it alone in life, is it? There are times that we do go alone. So, you know, faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond just bearing up under stuff. It's realizing that you've got a friend there when things are bad. Romans, again, I'll quote this, verse 17 in the 10th chapter. So then faith cometh by hearing. What we hear, we take it in. But then it says, and hearing by the word of God. It's so vitally important that we hear God's word. We hear God's word. We take it on faith. We put it into practice in our life. We also need to understand that we do walk by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 7. It's great when we can see the evidences of God, but for me to get up and go the next morning, God doesn't have to be right there in the room with me saying, get up and go, Mark. I know that he's already told me, get up and go, get after it, do what you need to do. And another thing, we work by faith. Paul writes in Thessalonians, remember without ceasing your work of faith. Your labor of love, patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. So we work by faith. If we didn't do the things that we do by faith, we wouldn't do them. And we do expect results. We pray for results. And faith ultimately gives us the power to pray. Jesus said unto the apostles, to the Lord, increase our faith. This is what they said to him. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You know what faith also does? It shields us from Satan. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench the fiery darts of Satan. So faith is just this vital aspect of us being encouraging. If we don't have faith, how can we encourage anybody else? Right? All right. Here's another encouraging aspect, love, that we mentioned a little bit just previous to this. Love is another evidence of true salvation. It was love that was to be for all the saints. And what happens is that someone that is truly not surrendered to the gospel, they're not going to love other people. They're going to pick and choose the people that they hang with or hang out with to a very, very bad degree. Now, I know that we have people we have things in common with, but when we are in a corporate worship service, we're all one, and we should be all worshiping as one. And another thing that was mentioned here is hope. Unsaved people are without hope because they are without God. How can you have hope without God? Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentile in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, the thing about that is that unsaved people are not going to have hope because they are without God. We with God can have hope. When I looked in Chris Henry's eyes, I prayed for him, and my wife was intuitive enough to say to me, Mark, I think Chris wants to say something. I was just trying to get him to conserve his energy. And then little Chris Henry, man, he came off with just a wonderful testimony of faith. He says, I'm fighting this. I want to fight this. I'm not giving up. There are people that want me to just to let go, or he was implying that there's things that just, you know, let go. But he says, I want to be a testimony that God can do something miraculous here. And I so appreciate that from my little friend. He gave me hope. That kind of hope doesn't happen with an atheist. I mean, I've read different stories about atheists that have passed through the ages. Voltaire, when he passed in France, his death was so agonizing and awful that the nurse that was with him during his demise said for all the money in France, she would never sit at the dying bed of another agnostic or another atheist. Now, whether Chris makes it or not, that's up to the Lord. If I was at Chris's deathbed, I didn't see someone that didn't love God and didn't think God could intervene. I seen a man that loved God and believed God can and would intervene. When I was with Curtis's mom back last Thursday, she had shared with me that she was going to be healed one way or the other. Now, either God was going to touch her body and move miraculously, do something for her right now, or she would go home to be with him. And that would, in her words, would be her ultimate healing. Now, and I told Curtis, I sent him a little text after service this morning, said, your mom was such an encouragement to me. She shared, this is what she shared with me. And I want you to know that she is in the presence of God right now. You can't write that kind of stuff. See, in the Bible, hope does not mean I hope so. Maybe your grass looks a little brown today. I don't know. We haven't had rain for 3 or 4 days. It's sort of odd. But you might hope it rains tonight. You may hope that tomorrow you might get a raise. You might hope that tomorrow that they have your favorite meal wherever you're going. Well, with us as Christians, it's not a hope so, it's a no so. Our hope in Christ is as definite and assured as our faith in Christ. I know I will be in his heaven. I know that I will be in his presence. So in the relationship between faith and love and hope, what is the relationship? Certainly the more we love someone, the more that we'll trust him. The more that we love and trust him, the greater hope we will have in the things that he has promised. So I would challenge all of us, if we're going to have faith, love, and hope, we need to place those first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will have more faith in him. We'll have more love toward him. We'll have more hope in him. We'll understand greater the promises that he has given to us. So at Colossae, there was a miracle. Oh, you know, God didn't part the Red Sea at Colossae. You know, there were people healed there. There were people being saved. But you know what the real miracle at Colossae was? It was words of encouragement brought to those people. So we want to see a miracle at North Fairfield. Let's dump the negativity. All right? You know, it doesn't work anyway. Dump the negativity. Be an encourager. God brought good news to the Colossians. We have the privilege of bringing good news, not only to one another, but to our family, our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors. That city on the busy trade route in Asia Minor needed the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, 200,000 to 300,000 residents of Butler County or so. Is it somewhere sound right? I think it's about right. 370. Thank you. Thank you, Dwight. They need the hope that we have. It's not jobs. Those would be good, right? Nothing wrong with a good job. But you need to spend eternity with Christ. That's the most paramount thing. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are encouraged by your word. And it should encourage us. We were lost. We were undone. Yet you loved us. You first loved us. In fact, with nothing being lovable about us, you made a way for us to be lovable, to be your sons and daughters. I pray that we will share that encouragement, that first it'll encourage us in our lives, that we'll be a happier person, a healthier person because of it. And I'm not talking necessarily physically or even emotionally, but I'm speaking from a spiritual standpoint of view, that we will be happier and healthier spiritually because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ as the center of our life. I pray, Father, that we will share that news, not in a braggadocious way, not in a derogatory way where we're talking down to others, but when we see someone that is hurt or down or out, that we can tell them where we found bread, where we can tell that we can tell them how we found hope. And Lord, may we have enough common sense to recognize when those opportunities arise. There are people that we come in contact on a continual basis that are hurting, that are helpless, that are hopeless. And we've got the greatest news in the world. May we be the greatest encouragers in the world. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank you for being here tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer, or if you want to come forward for a word of prayer tonight, we certainly invite you. Maybe there's some friends or family that you're concerned about, or maybe even you want to make a public proclamation that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Whatever the reason tonight, please come as we finish up the service.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Being dismissed, be an encourager to someone. Just tell them, you know, you love them. They're trying to do something. If it's a good positive thing, try to be a good positive encourager. If it's not such a good positive thing, say, hey, maybe you should try this. This might be a little bit better. But just be an encourager. Amen. Do we need to share anything else tonight, Jeff?
A couple quick things. Ladies have an activity Thursday or Friday, whatever the 28th is.
War Room?
Yeah, they're gonna meet for dinner and then go see that movie War Room. Also, the senior adults have their luncheon Thursday at 11. Details for all of that stuff's in the bulletin. Also, the women's conference coming up in October. Next Sunday is the deadline for the $35 early bird registration fee, so make sure you get your registration and money turned in by next Sunday. For that. And then I didn't mention it this morning because Pastor Matt was here, but we've had it in the bulletin the last couple weeks. If you'll take just a few minutes and send him and Teresa a card of encouragement, Pastor Mark talked about encouragement this evening. Send them a note of encouragement. He's been out this past month on sabbatical, refreshing himself. I know he's had a couple projects to work on, but he was here this morning. He said he's missed being here, so he loves. You all send them a note of encouragement this week, and I know they will appreciate that.
I've missed him. I don't know about anybody else, but I've missed him, and I'm sure you have too. Let me say this too. Next Sunday morning, we go back into our series in Timothy. We're going to be focusing on leadership, pastors, and deacons. So make sure that you're here for that as we look at carefully what the Apostle Paul shared, what that looks like in a local New Testament church. Okay. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we might ask or think, to him be the glory in his church through Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.